Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 13. Book of Matthew in chapter 13, and just way a reminder, we do want to be praying for those that are away from us this morning, some traveling, some are not here because they've been exposed to the virus, so remember all these in prayer. Matthew chapter 13 and verses that we'll be looking at this morning are verses 44 through 46. Remember, last week we looked at the parable of the mustard seed and saw that that was as a kingdom reaching into all the world, and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, reaches into all the world. Then we looked at the parable of the leaven and saw there the woman as representative of the church, leaven as the gospel, and the church taking the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. This morning's reading goes on with the likeness of the church as a treasure. Church is a special treasure. And not only is it a special treasure, but we see that it's compared to a pearl of great price. Let's begin reading with verse 44 and read these three verses. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The parable of the hid treasure. The treasure, which he says is hid in a field. The field is the world, if you recall. The field is the world. And verse 38 defines that for us. The field is the world. And goes on to say, concerning the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. But the field is the world. And particularly as used in this parable, the field is the world, the field or the world of believers. In the book of John, chapter 3, and verse 16, that well-beloved verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. We see there that then the verse John 3:16 is talking about the world of believers, that is whom God loved. You could make a cross reference there in John chapter 3 and verse 16, and cross reference to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, where the scene in heaven is some, not every man, woman, boy, and girl born into the world, but some from every nation in the world as representative of the whole world. But it's just the sum. And who is the sum? The sum is the believers. John 3:16 tells us, "For whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now Jesus Christ bought the field. He bought the field. He bought the field. He bought all believers. All who are truly believers, he paid the price for all of them. He bought them all. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. The angel speaking to Joseph, letting him know that Mary, that which is conceived of Mary, is of the Holy Ghost, is of the Holy Spirit, is of God. And he says in verse 21 of that chapter, he says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." A particular people, a special people, you see. And so he paid the price for all believers. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in chapter 53. There, we love this chapter in Isaiah, as we ought to love the whole Word of God. But some passages just stand out and seem to be more precious to us than other passages. But in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, we read, "He shall see of the travail of his soul," that is, God shall see of the travail of his son, Jesus Christ, "and shall be satisfied." He shall approve. His wrath shall be appeased. He'll be satisfied with the offering that his son gives. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant," Jesus Christ, "justify many. For he shall bear their iniquity." He shall bore their iniquity. He shall bear it. He paid the price. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." He bore our sin. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is, in his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, you're fully persuaded that he did that, and that he did it for you. He bore your sin, and he's making intercession for you, a transgressor, to his Heavenly Father. Turn with me now to the book of Romans in chapter 3, and another portion of Scripture that we go to often. But it felt it necessary this morning to go there to show this wonderful point that Christ bought the field of believers, the field of his people. He paid their sin debt. Verse 22 of the third chapter of Romans says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ," faith of Jesus, you must have faith, Jesus Christ, "unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we must believe in Jesus Christ, that one way, that righteous lamb, that lamb without spot, without blemish, you see, being justified freely by His grace, that is, sins forgiven, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Redemption, the purchase price. He redeemed us. He paid the price. He paid the price. What price? What was the price demanded? The price demanded was sin. What was death? It was death for sin. Not for His sins. He had none. But for my sin. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Lord. So, He paid my sin debt. The debt was death. So that I don't have to die. I have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And all who believe in Jesus Christ and salvation through His shed blood, He paid their debt of sin, which was death. Now the treasure is the church. You see, all His people is a treasure to Him. He treasures them all. But His church was that hid treasure that was hid in that field of believers. And it is a special treasure unto Him. And as we go on in this parable and into the next parable, we're going to see how precious a treasure it was to Him. It's a great treasure. It was hid in his kingdom. The kingdom is all believers on the earth at the time of Jesus Christ and at any given time in history. All believers that are there, and the church was hid there. The world of saved sinners. Those here on earth. He found them. His church. He founded His church. He came here. Established His kingdom. All saved on the earth. And He found His church. He founded His church. He found each one that He was going to build His church with. He called them and He named them apostles. And the book of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we studied this chapter several months ago. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And He called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed Him. So we see here, He called four. This is not a likeness to salvation. They were already saved. They were saved under the preaching and the ministry of John the Baptist. But Jesus comes along now and says, I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you. Follow Me. And then in the book of John, in chapter 1 and in verse 43 through 51 there, we see that he did the same thing with Philip and Philip's brother Nathanael. He called them. He said, I want you and I want you. In fact, he even told Nathanael, he said, when you was a ways off, I saw you and called you. You see. And then in the book of Matthew in chapter 9 and verse 9, we see him calling here the writer of the book of Matthew. He calls Matthew the publican, or as the other gospels call him, Levi. He went by Matthew and Levi, one being a Gentile name, one being a Hebrew name. But in Luke chapter 6, and turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 6, and we see here he's got them all together, all 12 of them corporately. When did he call the other five? I don't know. But I know that they're here in the sixth chapter of the book of Luke. And look with me here at verse 12. Verse 12, it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12. You see, he called unto him his disciples. They were believers. They were the world of believers. They were his kingdom. They were in his kingdom. But he chose 12 men to start his church with. He chose 12. And whom he also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So this was the start of the building of his church, as we have reference, and he told them in the book of Matthew in chapter 16 and in verse 18, he told them, he said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. You're a stone, Peter. You're just a pebble. He said, and upon this rock, I believe he pointed to himself, upon a big rock, the rock of ages, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He started right then with that 12. 1 Corinthians 12:28 tells us, and he set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, teachers, so on and so forth. But first it was apostles. That was his church. That was the nucleus. And the terminology here in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16 is that I will begin to build my church and will continue to build my church. And he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Since the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he established his church has always been existence in down through the ages. His church. Down through the ages. Now it may have got kind of dark and kind of obscure, and you may have had to search for it, just as Jesus had to search him out, 12, whom he called his church, and you might have had to search for it because of persecution that came upon the church, and so you might have had to look for it, but what was the distinguishing mark of his church? In the book of Acts in chapter 2, we're told that, and they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? The apostles got their doctrine from living with Jesus Christ and being taught of Jesus Christ. Amen. They had his teachings. So, Back in the dark ages, the church was kind of obscure and scattered here and there. You had to look for it because of persecution that came upon it. But then persecution let up and the church flourished. But now today, the church is obscure again. You got to look for it. His church. You got to look for it. There's many organizations, you see, that call themselves a church. But there's only one kind of church like Jesus started. Amen. Now, there are several local churches, but how do I know that that's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? By their teaching. By their teaching. Are they continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, you may be going to a church and it appears, well, they sound good. They sound good. Well, you know what? They take out passages of Scripture to fit their theology and make it fit their theology. The world today is preaching God is a God of love. And they only preach God of love. But you know what? You get into the Word of God and you find out not only is God a God of love, but He's a God of wrath also. You're going to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. So He started His church and He continues to build His church. And it was a treasure. It was a treasure, and he found it, and then he hid it again in the world, and it's hid in the world today. And then he went back, and he sold all that he had, and bought it. Bought the field. Paid the sin debt for all in his kingdom, all in his family. To get the church. You see, he gave all. He left heaven. Think about that. He left heaven. Turn with me to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. And verse 13. Jesus speaking here to Nicodemus says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." See there? The Son of Man came down from heaven. He left heaven. Verse 31, John the Baptist is speaking here to some of his followers who were asking him about Jesus. "And he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and he speaketh heavenly things." We see Jesus here in our text speaking heavenly things, you see, concerning the kingdom of heaven. The book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, in verse 38, Jesus says this, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus came down from heaven. So Paul, speaking to the Philippians, in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, gives us a great in-depth look concerning Christ. In chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 6, we read, "Who being in the form of God," that is Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, as he says in verse 5, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death
of the cross.
2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 tells us, he who had it all became poor for our sakes. Philippians says that he bore our sins. He even submitted to the death of the cross. He gave his life for the field so that he might get that treasure that he established when he was here the first time. You see, he wanted to pay. He loved everybody, all in his kingdom. He loved them all. But the church was a special treasure, and he gave his life. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, who gave himself. He gave himself. You see, those men that day, they didn't crucify him. They didn't take him against his will. He could have called over 10,000 angels to have delivered him. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, who gave himself a ransom. A ransom. He gave himself. The ransom is the money, is the payment with which he buys it back. He gave himself as payment for all our sins. He especially loved his church. You want to see how much he loved his church? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and here he speaks concerning his church and concerning only his church. In Ephesians in chapter 5, in verses 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see, he loved the church and he gave himself for it. And that verse used to give me problems until one day I was reading and thinking on Matthew 13 and verse 44. And then it all made sense. You see? Yes. Because we know the church is not everybody that's saved. The church is only a particular few that are saved. Well, didn't he pay the price for all his? Yes, he did pay the price for all his. But he loved the church in a very special sense. It was his special treasure. And so he speaks of it here in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And in our text in Matthew 13 verse 44, he makes it clear to us that church is his treasure. A special treasure. And so he goes on in our text and gives us the parable of the pearl of great price. And this says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This parable here is much the same as the last one, much the same as the hid treasure. But it shows us the great worth of that treasure. It shows us the great worth of his church. Amen. Said concerning the two pearls which Cleopatra had in war. There was two special pearls, and they were pearls of great price. It said concerning each one of them in her day, in Cleopatra's day, That one pearl, each pearl, was valued at about $400,000. In her day, $400,000. You know what that equates to in today's money? $8 million. About $8 million or more, roughly. Each one of those. See, there's pearls. There's pearls, and pearls are valuable. But then there's those pearls of great price. They're special. They're a special pearl of great price. The church is not only a great treasure, but it's a pearl of great price, of great value. The merchant man here, this was one who traveled for trade to buy and sell, whatever the case demanded. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is represented, and he's represented as one who went on a far journey, carrying on heavenly trade, carrying on the trade of his Father. And he portrays that to us here in the book of Mark in chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus speaking here, he says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." And then he says, "Watch ye therefore." So this that Jesus is given forth in Mark chapter 13 portrays him as one taking a far journey. He's leaving the earth now and going back to heaven. He took a far journey and he told you and I to watch. As in our text, though, it is one who was leaving heaven and took a far journey, came to this earth. He came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. To, as Matthew 1:21 said, save his people from their sins. He came to purchase their redemption, to pay, be the ransom, to be the payment for sins. And now, according to Mark 13, he's going back to heaven, but he's told you and I that are saved to watch, to continue to watch. Because why are we to watch? Why are we to carry on the Lord's business? Till he come? Why? Because he's coming again. Till he come. He's coming again, we see. So, now the pearl. The pearl of great price is the church. I've already said that. Alluded to it. Note something. That he was searching among the pearls. He was searching among the pearls for the one of great price. You see, his people. He was searching among his people, among his chosen ones, for the pearl of great price. He was looking for the church. He was looking for that pearl of great price. And he was searching among goodly pearls, yes. Chosen, called, saved. Yes, he was looking among them for that one goodly pearl of great price. He was looking for the church, the Lamb's wife, and oh, how valuable she is. She's more valuable than all the other pearls. As any of us that there are many, many women, and there are many pretty women, some not so pretty, as determined by what's on the inside. Not, you know, but that woman sitting there is more valuable than any other woman to me. And I trust it's that way with your wives. More valuable than anyone else. That's the way it is with the church. Yes, Jesus loves all those that are His. But His church is most valuable to Him. His bride, His wife. He's going to take unto Himself. She's most special. Most valuable. Turn with me back to the book of Ephesians. And we can see this if we can go back and look at that passage again in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, which we already read. But we want to read verse 27 along with it this time. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, He's going to present it to Himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but a holy, without blemish. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. The book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Notice what He says here to one of the churches. In verse 4, He said, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with Me in white." Who is it that walks with a man in white? Oh, it's his bride. It's his wife. At the wedding. And He says here to Sardis, those that have not defiled their garments are going to walk with Me in white. The church at Sardis. This was a church. The church at Sardis. Not any other saved people, but a church. Members of the church were going to walk with Him in white. Look with me also at verse 21 of the same chapter. He says here to the Laodicean church, "To him that overcometh, why grant to sit with Me in My throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with My Father in His throne." Who's sitting with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at His throne? Well, the Queen is. The Queen. The Bride. The Bride is sitting there. The church, it's a special treasure unto Him. Oh, look at how glorious that treasure is. In chapter 19 of Revelation, in verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." Ah, oh, here we are at the wedding day. The marriage of the Lamb. Who is He marrying? His bride. His wife. There are going to be guests there. Who are the guests? Are the guests unsaved people? No, unsaved people aren't going to be in heaven. No, it's the other saved who were not of His church. That gets the Old Testament saints and New Testament. That we're not part of His church. Those living today that are not part of His church. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You'd see a bride all fussing around on her wedding day and making sure everything's so-so, you know, and she's got the attendants and everything. They're checking her out, you know, and making sure everything's just right, and her garments are just special. She's specially adorned. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Fine, there's linen. In the scriptures, there's linen, and then there's fine linen in the scripture. Clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Praise God. You see, she's all decked out and all glorious. Why? Because she's most valuable to him. Oh, yes, all the others are important, and their guests needed at the wedding feast. But his wife is the most precious thing to him. You see? Oh, the price, well, same as in the other parable, he gave all. He gave his life. In fact, we're told in the book of John, chapter 15, in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, he gave his life to buy the field, that he might get that treasure that he had hid there in his field. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, we had alluded to earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. He said, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You see, he gave all. He left the glories of heaven, stooped to become a man. He was rich in the glories of heaven, but he left all that, became poor, became a servant, that he might obtain salvation for all his people. But by unto himself his church. That he's going to present to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle. That she should be holy. Without blemish. A great treasure. A pearl. Of great price. Brother Ron. Shall you come lead us in a song of closing?